Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. And we read the verses 21 through to the verse 29. These are the concluding verses to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, the verse 21 through to the verse 29. Come, let us hear the word of Almighty God. Not every one that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. Thus far the public reading of God's holy, sacred word, and we trust that he will bless his infallible word to our hearts here this evening. I direct your prayerful attention again to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 7. We arrive this evening at the last 9 verses of the chapter, which end the Sermon on the Mount. And it has been a good while since we have been studying and expositing or expounding here the Sermon on the Mount, and I pray that much to our edification and much to our benefit, the Lord will indeed continue tonight to teach things to our hearts, that we may be doers of God's word and not hearers only, as we have read here, deceiving ourselves. For that would be a terrible, terrible end, as we have read here. Now I want to say something by way of introduction as we come to these verses. If ever a few verses of Scripture have been so maligned and so misunderstood, it has to be these. And I will bring that area to our attention tonight. People misunderstand these verses of Scripture. Now we ask as we come to these verses here tonight, what is the context of really the section of Scripture from verse 21 through to the verse 29, the 9 verses. What is the context? Well, really we could say it actually begins in the verse 13. Have a look with me. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And that is the broad gate, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So when you go back to the verse 13, one of the reasons why there are many people in the broad way is because there is a straight way, there is a narrow, there is a constricted way, and it's a difficult way, and people do not like that way. That's why most people are on the broad road to destruction. One road leads to eternal life, and it's the difficult way of taking up our cross daily, denying ourselves and following the Lord Jesus Christ, obeying Him. But it's not the way that people like. It's not natural to us. And we're unable to do it of ourselves. But with Christ, God's people, they walk in that narrow way. They enter through the door, which is Jesus Christ. And they go in the ways and the teachings of Christ. And they obey Him. And so what the Lord has been saying really since verse 13 is that there are only two roads, friends. There are only two roads in this life. There is the road of disobedience and self-made religion and any other religion, including atheism. If you would call it a religion, it's just denial of the truth. That's all atheism is. No such thing as a real atheist, because Paul makes that very clear in Romans 1, that men know the truth, but they just suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down. But the question comes here, are you on the narrow road? Are you saved? There are only two roads. There's the narrow road that leads to eternal life, and there's the broad road that leads to eternal destruction. And what our Lord does, in order for us to examine our own hearts, whether we are in the narrow road, is He gives a series, remember, of four contrasts as we conclude, or rather as He concludes the sermon here. And He gives us those four contrasts to help us determine for ourselves whether we are on the right road. And let me ask you, are you on the right road? The right road is the narrow road. It's not the popular road. It's not the road where most people are on. In fact, it's a very unpopular road. And it's not the road of public opinion. It's the road of a minority. But it's the road of the redeemed. It's the highway of holiness. We're told that in Isaiah 35. It's the way of the redeemed. And the question tonight is, we need to ask for ourselves as we conclude this wonderful, the best sermon ever preached, for it came from the lips of the incarnate Son of God, are we on that road? And He begins by the first contrast, and He tells us that there are two kinds of animals, sheep and there's wolves. The wolves don't care for the sheep. Now, of course, in Matthew chapter 24, there is the dividing between sheep and goat. But the wolves, you see, are the false teachers. And sheep never follow false teachers, do they? The Lord Jesus Christ in John 10 and the verse 5 said, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, it's always the way, and this is one of the things I began to question when I became a Christian. I began to ask myself, well, what about all those people that are being led astray by false teachers? Who will account for them? And I used to say to myself, it's not their fault. Well, it is their fault, because they are hearing exactly what they want to hear. They don't want to follow anything else. You couldn't bring them to true preaching. They're there because they want to be there. But you see, if they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, they will not follow. For the Lord Jesus Christ said, a stranger will they not follow. They will not follow the way of error, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And all true ministers of God are under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd. The Lord, as we have sung a moment ago, is my shepherd. All that I am is an under shepherd of the flock. And my responsibility is great, and that is to preach Christ. And I pray that I will have no blood of men upon my hands. We will have to give an account in that great day. But you see, one of the contrasts here, firstly, is that those who are truly in the way will not follow false ways. There are two kinds of animals. There are sheep and there are goats. The sheep will not follow the wolves. The goats will. They'll follow the wolf, or wolf-like teachers who devour men's souls. And then he reminds us that we need to look very closely at our own lives, not just the teachers. It's all very well, isn't it, to say I've had false teaching, but we're to be very careful about what we hear, who we receive into our hearts, what kind of teaching. Do we like, or do we want Christ's teaching, or do we want men's teaching? There's a great difference. And Christ's teaching is much harder, friends, than men's teaching. It is hard. Remember what he said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Because he's in you. He's in you, and he's molding and he's shaping. He's bringing you, if you're a Christian, through great trials. We thought of Abraham this morning, how he was able to do the seemingly impossible. And then the Lord came in for him. The Lord will take us through trials. But there's also the question, and people need to ask this if they are following false teachers, is the person you are following bearing fruit as well? Are you bearing fruit, number one? And is the person who you are receiving ministry from bearing fruit? You shall know them. Remember, go back here. You shall know them by their fruit. And that is the false teachers. But you will also know yourself whether you are in the way by your own fruit. For a good tree will bear good fruit, and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. We bear good fruit out of a converted heart, nothing else. Out of a saved relationship, out of a relationship now that is dedicated to God. And so what he is saying and has been saying is that you must not only be concerned about false teachers, but you need to be concerned about yourself. It does not take, and you'll see that here. You don't have to be deceived by false teachers to be deceived. You can be deceived by your own heart, and that's easily done. The person that hears very often will think that they're saved because they hear and they agree with what they're hearing. And just because you agree with what you're hearing doesn't mean that you're on the way. So you don't need false teachers to lead you astray. Your own heart can lead you astray. You don't need a false prophet to help you be deceived, because you could be self-deceived. And so, look, he illustrates this by talking about two different kinds of people. Look at it with me, the verse 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, these people are self-deceived. They did things, they thought that they were saved, but they weren't. And then look, he goes on to say, therefore, in light of this, in light of what I've just told you, from verses 21 to verse 23, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, whatever I've taught here in the Sermon on the Mount, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You see, the two people are thus. One does what Christ teaches. The other one doesn't. The one that doesn't is self-deceived. The one that does is a Christian. And I'm not saying perfectly, because none of us do things perfectly. But when you look at the general tenor of their lives, it is one of obedience. Not perfect obedience, of course. Otherwise it would be earning your salvation. We don't earn it. But God's people, surely, they're not just empty professors, but they are people who really do hear Christ and obey Jesus Christ. But those who are lost, they're self-deceived. And the problem is, you see, all along, they were looking to the wrong things to evidence their salvation. They were looking at outward things. There were certain areas of their lives they were completely ignoring. Completely. They were quite happy to get in front of the camera and the TV and speak even to thousands of people, evangelists even, men who could sway crowds. But their personal lives, dear friends, were not that one of obedience to Jesus Christ. And this is what the Lord says. These people are deceived. Their hearts have deceived them. See, they were going by what they said of themselves and how they estimated themselves, rather than God's estimation of them. And this is why Jeremiah writes, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." You see, the Lord, friends, he searches the heart. It doesn't matter what you say. I'm a Christian. What does that mean? The proof is how we live. Somebody might say, well, I was baptized. Somebody might say, well, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a Congregationalist. It doesn't mean anything. The Lord's not going to ask which denomination you're from. The Lord's not going to ask what you think about yourself. But the proof will be, did you obey him? They will hear words like King Belshazzar heard. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. You see, the whole thing is about obedience to God. Not perfect obedience again, but again, where is your desire, friend? Where's my desire? These are searching, aren't they? They're very searching words. Now here in chapter 7, verse 21 to 29, what the Lord does is He expounds this matter in a very clear, unmistakable illustration. As we've already read here, He gives this illustration about the two kinds of builders. And it's wonderful how the Lord does this, because what He says here makes the matter very, very clear. We can't misunderstand Him. One man builds his house on the rock. He digs deep and finds the rock, and then he builds his house on that rock. But one man, he just builds his house on sand. We will call him tonight the Sandman, Mr. Sandman. Mr. Sandman just builds his house on the sand. But you see, in all of this, the outcomes of these houses are totally different. The man who builds his house on the sand, he finds on Judgment Day, the Lord says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Now, before we go any further, let's just turn to the parallel passage in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, you'll find it's almost identical, obviously written here or given by Luke, Dr. Luke. This again is the Sermon on the Mount. The scriptures are thoroughly consistent. Luke 6, 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Now here's the illustration. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And so what Luke records is identical here to Matthew 7. And then I want to take you now to James chapter 1 and the verse 22. And remember now that James could be here. James is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could be here listening to the Sermon on the Mount. We can't be sure, but it is possible. James writes in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his face, his natural face, in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh upon the perfect law of liberty, and notice it, and continueth therein. That is, he's a doer, he's a practicer. He sees what God's word says, and he continues in it. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And again, just turn over a couple of pages, James 2, the verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You see, if there's true faith, there's true works. Works of obedience, right? We saw that this morning with Abraham. He obeyed God. He submitted to God. And what I want us to do now is I want us to see the connection here. You see, this is the theme. We can be a regular hearer of the Word of God. And we can even like what we hear. But that does not mean that we're saved. There's a big difference. And this is a frightening thing. It's a very frightening thing indeed. You could be somebody like here in James. He hears the word of God. He sees it. He sees what sort of a person he is. But he doesn't change. He doesn't change his ways. And the problem is, you see, it's a heart matter. He doesn't want to change. The Spirit of God is not in him. And this can be and will be the case of many. We read this here. Many will say to me in that day. So there are two kinds of builders here. They both hear the word of God. They both come under the ministry. But one is on the narrow road and one is on the broad road. You see, Christ is saying you've got to practice what you hear. And dear friends, this is the fruit that grows out of grace, out of a changed life. It's the planting of the Lord. It's God's work. But the natural man, he will deceive himself. You say, I'm a Christian. I like what I hear. And some people even will. You can grow up in a Christian home and you may like and agree with things that Christians teach. So outwardly you're moral, but inwardly you're corrupt. You're like the Pharisees. The Pharisees love morality. But as the Lord Jesus said, he said they're like sepulchres. Whitewashed sepulchres. Inside they were dead. There was no true religion. There was no true practice. The Apostle John says, this is how you know whether you're a Christian. And hereby do we know that we know him. To know him as a child of God. If we keep his commandments. That's how you know whether you're a child of God. If we keep his commandments. And John goes on to say, he that saith, I know him, the man who says, I know God, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now, I tell you, you can search the New Testament and find how many times are we warned about this. And I'm convinced that there are some people that think that I've got an axe to grind. But I'll tell you what, you read your New Testament, and it's full of these warnings about being self-deceived. The apostles warned of it. Peter warned of it. Paul warned of it. John warns of it. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now, of course, it's not keeping the law of God perfectly. But here you see you've got two people. And here's the description. Here's the description of them that are saved. They obey. Now, just explaining the parable, secondly, let's apply it, and then the fatal end, friends, of not applying it. The parable is very simple. As I've said already, there are two builders here represented. Two builders. Now, let's not make the mistake here. What the Lord is doing is he is not talking about the person out on the street and comparing him to the Christian. I think the truth is far closer to home than that. We ask the question, do these two builders represent the Christian and the masses of society that reject Jesus Christ? I don't think so. I think the truth is much, much closer to home. Here you've got two men. These are two builders. They readily hear the words of Jesus Christ. They may even be sitting together right here in this church tonight. Two people sitting in this church. They sing the same psalms. They sing the same hymns. They subscribe to the same articles of faith. They believe the same things. But they're entirely different. How do you know the difference between them? Well, it's whether they do or they don't do. That's the difference. Whether you do or you don't do. You see, this guy that's building his house, he's building what looks to be a good house. He has a good set of articles of faith. He has a good testimony even, a personal testimony. He says, I'm not an atheist. He says, I love God. But when you look at his foundation, there's no obedience. When you look underneath his house, there's no foundation. You see, the foundation here is obedience. We have a hymn that we sing often. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then the stanza of that hymn is, on Christ the solid rock I stand. And you see, Mr. Sandman says something like this. On Christ the solid rock I stand. I am trusting the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am trusting in him for my salvation. That's what he says. Yes, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. But he has no foundation of obedience. That hymn is a good hymn. I wouldn't argue with it. But that hymn, right, does not represent Matthew 7. Because Matthew 7 is about obedience. The foundation is obedience. The foundation is not Jesus Christ. Friends, it goes without saying that we must trust Jesus Christ. We know that. That's the ABCs of Christianity. I believe in Jesus Christ. I trust in him. I know that there's only one way to heaven. It's through Christ. But that doesn't make me a Christian. The foundation here, friends, is obedience. Matthew 7 doesn't say that the rock is Christ. Matthew 7 tells us that the rock is obedience to Christ. That's the rock. You've got no right to say you're a Christian if there's no obedience to Jesus Christ. That's why I'm saying that this passage is severely misunderstood and misaligned. I love that hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less." But that hymn itself has misled people in thinking that that is what it means to be a Christian, just to trust on Christ. Now again, this is not work salvation, but this is a salvation that produces obedience. My friends, I'm not lifting anything out of the text. I'm simply seeking to open up what Jesus Christ has been saying here. The rock is obedience to him. I will liken this man as the wise man. The man who is on the rock is the man that hears my words and obeys them and does them. Yes, Christ is my rock. I'm founded on his blood, but friends, that is not what the text is teaching. We must obey. Now again, please, I don't want to break the bruised reed, because we all fail. I can look at my life and see many areas where I have failed the Lord, and I have not obeyed where I should have obeyed. But it ought to be thus. When others look at our lives, what is the general tenor of our lives? Is it one of obedience? Or is it one of disobedience? That's what we're talking about. Because John says if we sin and if we confess our sins, obviously as Christians we do sin, don't we? Obviously as Christians we sin. And if we confess our sins, John says, is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you see, sinning and disobedience is not the general tenor. It's not the lifestyle. It's not the pattern of the Christian. It is marked by obedience. And so the question we ought to ask ourselves as we conclude, is my life one of obedience to Christ? Not perfect obedience. And is there that desire? That we say with Paul, Lord, there are times when I go to do good, but I find evil is present there with me. And we say, what a wretched man that I am. But then we find our strength is in the Lord. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. He's in me. It's his spirit that has convicted me that I have come short. And I need to trust in him more. I've tried to live the Christian life without him. Well, you can't do that, can you? Where we go wrong in our terms of our obedience is this. We go on so often in our own strength. And we soon find out that we have absolutely no strength anyway. We can't do the things of God without Jesus Christ. What did he say? Without me, you can do nothing. But you see, it is a matter of obedience. You see, the rock that is being spoken of here, which is that foundation of the one man, is missing in the other man's life. And I want to ask that question here tonight. Is the rock of obedience missing in your life? Because if it is, the problem, and don't misunderstand me, is not a matter of disobedience. But the real problem is a matter of salvation. Because if you have salvation, you will obey from the heart. Or at least that will be the general thrust of your life. What is obedience? Well, obedience is being Christ-like, isn't it? It's doing what he has said. Verse 24, therefore, who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. The things that he asks us to do are the things that he would do, right? He wouldn't ask us to do things that are contrary to him. So it is being Christ-like, but Mr. Sandman doesn't obey. He only has a form of godliness, but his house has no foundation of obedience. Why doesn't he obey? Well, because he's not been truly changed in the heart. Now, I could say that a life that is founded upon Christ is saved. That is true. And he is the rock. But the theology here really is Christ in me, isn't it? It's not so much as me being on Christ and standing on Him, but Him being in me. Listen to what Paul says. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You hear that? Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You say this, I live, I'm still the same person in one sense, but I've been fundamentally changed. Christ now liveth in me. You see, if I'm on the rock, I am being more and more conformed to the one who is in me. It's by His Spirit. It's the work of grace. In other words, I'm becoming more... What is it to be Christ-like? To be Christ-like is to be more obedient. To be conformed to His image. And this is the purpose and the end to which God has saved us. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 8. That we should be conformed to the image of His Son. That's why He saved us. And He works all things together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. And what is His purpose? Paul says that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. And so what really is obedience? It's to be Christ-like. It's to be like Him. But you see, there are storms here. The storms of life, and ultimately here there is a storm which pictures Judgment Day, prove what these two houses are and who these two builders are. So, secondly, what does the storm represent? It represents two things at least. It represents life. Certainly life has its storms. Read here of the rain coming down, beating down. It's the trials of life, but also it pictures the judgment. Firstly, think about trials of life. Do not trials of life actually expose who people are? I think they do. They often say, rats leave the sinking ship. I know that's not very flattering, but it's true. When times are difficult, those who are not the followers of Christ flee. And we see that in John 6, don't we? When the Lord Jesus Christ taught some very difficult things, and many of the disciples followed Him no more. And so often it is even, that there are those, go back in your mind to Matthew 13. Some seed fell on the wayside. Some fell on the stony places, where there was not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. There is the sun of affliction. When trials come, when tribulation comes, those seedlings don't have any root. They have not taken root in good soil. Soil prepared by God. The heart prepared by God. And so what happens? It perishes. And so such are some people. And then there are those who, some fell upon the thorns. What the Lord tells us, what are the thorns? The seed that fell among the thorns. It's like the man. The word of God is sown in a heart. And the thorns represent the cares of the world, the riches of the world. But as soon as riches are taken away, or maybe riches come, well, the man is no more to be found. He's lost. He's no longer with the Lord. Remember Job. Job lost everything. Job was a very wealthy man, but he lost everything. And when it was all taken away, what did he say? The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. There was a man of God. The trials of life fell on him. I'll tell you one thing, we've said it before, that if one thing the book of Job proves, is that Job was a saved man, and the devil was a liar. The devil said to God, Job will deny you, take away all of his goodies. He'll deny you. Take away his children, touch him, take away his health. He'll deny you. Not with Job. He was the Lord's. You see, all of God's people endure to the end. And the foundation they have is obedience to God. Like Abraham. When things got tough, when he had to climb that Mount Moriah and had to do the most difficult thing. All friends, God was with him. God was in him. And that's the life of the Christian. But you see, there's the ultimate sense. There's the day when the secrets of men's hearts will be revealed in that judgment day. Now you may not fall away. You may as many do. You know, many have actually sat in churches and congregations for years, and they've been faithful attenders of the Word of God. I was talking to a pastor in Wales many years back, and the church he ministered at, there were people that had gone to that church for 30 years. And the time that he was there, I don't know, 7, 8 years, he never talked to. Because the minute the time the service was over, they were straight out the door. They never wanted to talk about salvation. All they wanted to do was to come and to hear, to have some religion about them, and to somehow comfort themselves that they were in the narrow way. You see, you can have that kind of life. You can look good. They were probably admired by everybody in the street. And I actually preached at that church. And I met some of these people. And the time I tried to go to the door and speak to these people were out so quick, you couldn't get to talk to them. You see, they had an outward religion. How are you when somebody talks to you about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you somebody that shies away? Are you somebody that just wants to come to hear and be deceived? Are you somebody that really wants to obey God? There's a difference, isn't there? The Pharisees were a case in point. Oh, they loved to hear preaching. They loved to read the Word of God. But they were disobedient. How do we apply this parable? Well, James says, "Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves." And the Lord says the same thing here. If you are truly wise, wise as far as God is concerned, you will obey. I mean, you and I have heard it here. If we're not obeying, we are self-deceived. And I think there's nothing worse. You see how crooked the heart is. My heart, your heart. You can actually, because you want to convince yourself everything is okay, because you subscribe to certain things, you do certain things, but really there are major areas of your life where there's no obedience. And you don't want to surrender it to the Lord. Remember what I said this morning. We've got to, in one sense, lay everything on the altar before God. There is nothing we should hold back from the Lord. In that hymn, "Trust and Obey." But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. And you know, when we lay everything on the altar for God, He blesses it. Paul tells us in Romans 12, "Therefore by the mercies of God, offer up yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." You say, "Take my life, Lord." Whatever area of my life, and every area of my life, there should be no area of our life where it's a no-go zone for God. Every area of our lives, God should have command and authority there. And when God says something, we've got to do it. This is the only way to apply it. How do you apply it? Do it. That's the application. It's so simple. Paul says, "He who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin." It's sin, friends. There's no other way. Is this true of my life? Is this true of your life? I want to ask, are you the kind of person that you hear without listening? Now, you can hear without listening. You can hear the truth, but your heart is not listening. There are some people, I think they're more concerned about other people's sin than their own sin. Remember the brother that sees the speck in his brother's eye, but he doesn't see those big 2x4s in his own eye. So often we're like that. I pray God would help us. May we say with the psalmist, "Lord, search me, try me, and know me. See if there's any unclean thing in me, Lord. Reveal it to me, Lord." You see, if we're not thinking that way, friends, we're deceiving ourselves. We're like Mr. Sandman, showing some form of outward conformity, but there's no inward devotion and obedience. You see, it is a matter of worship. What is worship? Worship, friends, is obedience. We've seen it with Abraham. We're going up yonder to worship. We're going up to Mount Moriah. Whatever it is, Lord, it's obedience. He called that sacrifice of His Son worship. And that's what it is. You know, we can also hear without remembering. James says, "But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer." You know, you and I can come to church be so self-deceived we've heard something, but you know what? We've already determined in our minds to forget it. Or we have not determined in our minds to remember it. Don't be a forgetful hearer, because what use is it if you hear something and you never put it to practice? And I always say this, we have a saying in our house, you remember those things that are important to you, don't you? If something's important to you, you'll remember it. If something's not important to you, you'll forget it, right? Do you forget your children's birthday? No, of course you don't, because it's an important day. And if you forget it, woe betide you. But the point I'm trying to make is, if it's important, you see, it's a matter of the heart. And if the Lord is speaking from His Word, and because it's the Lord, it is important to us, because we love Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, it's love to God that drives us to remember. It's love and devotion to Him that drives us. It's not a matter of the intellect. You don't have to be an intellectual. And it's amazing. I'm amazed by this. Some people can tell you so much about films, about football players, about information that frankly is worthless. But they're not bothered to read the Word of God. I mean, what is important? Who played this and who won? Who scored all the goals here and who? What team played? What difference does that make? To the eternal destiny of your soul, my friend, makes no difference. But you see, God's Word, friends, is everything. And if we say we love Him, surely we're going to want to remember it, to practice it, to obey it. The writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And I wonder if there are things that we in our lives as Christians have let slip because we haven't sought to remember them and to practice them. And the things God tells us in His Word for us are important to Him. And if they're important to Him, should they not be important to us? Should be. Dear friends, let me say, please don't give yourself too much slack in terms of your bad memory. But you see, if God has laid something on your heart, you're not going to forget it. Don't excuse a poor memory. You know, when you read the Word of God, you never find that God excuses poor memory. Never. But rather, He tells us that we need to stir up our minds in the truth. Why? So that you don't forget? No, that's not the primary reason. The reason why is that we be doers of God's Word. Now mark it down. The day of judgment, friends, will reveal our hearts. It won't be, well, Lord, I tried to put the things into practice, but I just didn't remember anything. That won't do. You know what the Lord will say to you? Well, frankly, they weren't important to you. Look at the words here. I never knew you. In other words, you never really had a relationship with me. It was all about you and your image and your friends and this and that. That's all it was. You were like those people as soon as the sermon was finished. Straight out the door. Not to be seen until the next Lord's Day Sabbath. It's a terrible end. Now friends, we need to close. There is a fatal end of not applying what we hear. You see the house? Mr. Sandman's house crashes. The man who does not obey. There is a lost and great, look, and great was its fall. And I think this is true. There is going to be greater judgment to those that have actually heard the Word of God than those that haven't heard the Word of God. Do you realize that? You can have a Christian sitting next to you and somebody that just simply hears and doesn't do. And then we'll take somebody from outside that's never even heard the gospel but hates God anyway because that's what the Bible teaches. You know who's going to be judged more harshly? The person that sat in church has agreed with everything that has been said, that person will receive the greater judgment. And you see, it's little wonder when you get to the end of this sermon, and it came to pass, verse 28, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe or the teacher. And it's little wonder, is it? Because the thing he has to say thumps us, doesn't it? Right in the heart. Convicts us. And even the Christian, surely, if you're a Christian here tonight, like me, I am convicted of my shortcomings. But you know what? We press on. We confess our shortcomings. We confess our sins, don't we? And we overcome. Read the letter to each of the churches, the seven churches in the book of the Revelation. They all end with this: he that overcometh. The Lord says, I have this against you, to the one church. And then he tells them to repent. And then he says, he that overcometh shall inherit. If there are sins in our lives, friends, we do overcome. Not perfectly, but here we overcome. And overcoming means what? It's putting sin away. Paul says in Romans 8:13, if we by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. As old George Berger put it, if sin live in you, you shall die. But if sin die in you, you shall live. Hear what he said? If sin die in you, you shall live. How does sin die in me? By Christ. If you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. And if the Spirit is saying to you tonight in the Word of God, speaking to your heart and saying, child of God, there's this area of your life that you're failing in, and you know, you're convicted, I'm convicted in my heart. You know what? We will put that away. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Might be that right darling eye of covetousness. The Lord says, you better deal with it. And you will deal with it. How will you deal with it? He that is in you is stronger than he that is in the world. You see, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If Christ is living in you, you can say with Paul, it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live, I live by faith, the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. Now let me conclude with this. Is Christ asking you to live the impossible? In one way, yes. In one way, no. It's impossible for us. But with him, all things are possible. All things. It's only possible through him. He said, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. It's about him, isn't it? It's about walking with him. And you see, the two houses, very simple. It's not about I'm trusting in Jesus' blood and righteousness. Anybody can say that. Anybody can believe that. But the true mark of the Christian is obedience to Jesus Christ. We're not saved by obedience, but we are saved that we obey. And that when he comes, we will not hear the words, I never knew you, but I knew you. Because I lived in your heart, and you lived by faith, and you trusted me, and I blessed you. And come, enter into the joy of your salvation that I have wrought for you. Amen.